The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Thank you for joining us on another program today here. And a couple of days ago, on Tuesday, as a matter of fact, I was able to have Jeremy Dice from First Liberty, he's the senior counsel there, talking about a case with Hulu who had refused advertising from a local church in Fort Worth. I've got Jeremy back on. Jeremy, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me back.
Well, you know, it's kind of a quick turn here. I think of the power of a letter from First Liberty. That's pretty strong. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, we sent a letter on Monday morning to Hulu and asked them to reverse course on this 22-second ad by a church in Fort Worth that they had rejected for, quote, religious indoctrination. And Tuesday night, we received a call from the Hulu saying that they would like to reinstate that ad. And so it looks like our client, Hulin Street Church in Fort Worth, is going to be able to run those ads on Hulu without any problem.
That is such great news, and I think it really sends a message, does it not, to those woke companies who are really stepping out of the bounds of the law in their refusal or canceling this kind of thing. How much of a precedent setter would you see in those regards this case being?
Well, I hope all the big tech companies and social media companies are paying attention, because I think Americans just simply want basic fairness and clear standards, right? Tell us what you want out of the advertising guidelines. What are the rules that we have to follow? And then once we know what those rules are, well, just apply them fairly. I think that's a very simple request that most Americans are making. It shouldn't take an attorney sending a letter to Disney to get Hulu to respond and put an advertisement for a church telling them the who, what, where, when, and why of a church service back on the airwaves.
We know that a lot of these companies and the media as well will carry similar talking points. The religious indoctrination that was mentioned by Hulu, is that something that you've heard from other companies?
I haven't heard it put it exactly that way. And look, Hulu's guidelines actually say that they take religious advertisements on a case-by-case basis. Well, I think that just simply reveals the problem that right there, because it doesn't say no religious advertisements. It doesn't say all religious advertisements, but it gives this unfettered discretion to whoever's reviewing the advertisement to simply reject it if they're just having a bad day or they don't like the ad. Well, that's an unclear standard, and it results in an unfair application of that standard towards people. For instance, you're going to have an advertisement for Hulin Street rejected and then turned back on. But maybe Mark Wahlberg can't run his advertisement for his new Halo app. Or
right.
Are we going to continue to have ads for Budweiser and other online gambling sources and dating apps that are just fine? Why do those get a simple pass, but religion is considered on a case-by-case basis? Look, Hulu, Disney, they just need to make up their mind where they're going to be at with this. Do they have clear standards, and are they applying them fairly? That's something that they're going to have to answer for themselves, but that's what Americans, I think, want.
Well, with our proximity to Disney down here in Orlando, that is something very important to us as well as residents. Jeremy Dice from First Liberty, thank you for this update.
Thanks for having me back.
So many thanks to Jeremy, and now let's go back out to some of my interviews from the recent NRB. I've got Don Schenk from the Tide Ministry. It is a global radio ministry that we've talked about before. Don, welcome back.
Thank you, Mike. It's great to be here. I always enjoy talking with you on your show.
Well, it is great to find out what the Tide is about. You guys are going everywhere. You serve extra locally, if you will, through this mission into other countries. Mm-hmm. What is the push this year for you?
The push this year, well, first let me go back, and you introduced us as a radio ministry, and that's something which we have been for over 70 years. But in the last few years, we have been branching out into TV.
Oh, and, wow. Okay. You know, that is, yeah.
Video, online video with YouTube. You know, we're kind of following where are people consuming. And even around the globe, in the remote areas, the villages where we're reaching out to people, it's surprising the technology they now have available.
Are they using phones or
most,
tablets?
Yes. Yeah. phones, cell phones people have all over the place. And like in Southern Africa now, almost exclusively the responses we're getting from the Ndebele language broadcast are through WhatsApp text messages.
Yeah.
You know, so that's where it is. So that's just, I'm not trying to dodge your question. Let me get back to your question.
Oh, fine. I'm really glad. I think you and I talked about the what seems to be an oddity of thinking that some of these remote areas where they don't have even a lot of the other, let's say, modern features in their communities, but yet they still have a cell phone.
Right. Yeah.
And that seems to almost be one of these items that is a must-have in every culture of the world.
Yeah, it is. It's amazing how that technology is available.
It's become ubiquitous over the world.
Yeah, yeah. And so that, as I said, that's where people. If that's where the people are, that's where we want to take our media outreach.
Right.
Yeah. And so one of the things, the reason I kind of had to do that bit of an intro is one of the things we're looking forward to this year. Is for several years we've been working in the Balkan region. We have had pastors in Albania and Kosovo who we've been helping with church planting radio ministry in those countries in the Albanian language. And that whole region, like north from there north, used to be Yugoslavia.
Yeah.
And now it's several independent states. So we are now this year projecting creating TV content for four new languages, reaching five of those countries. The reason I say four new languages because we're already doing radio in one of those countries, North Macedonia, and so we're going into Croatia, Serbia, Bosnia and Herzegovina, and Montenegro also, and we're going to have a TV segment where we're going to have people sharing the gospel again in their own language with their own people. And then the audio of that is going to be edited slightly, and that will be broadcast on radio.
Wow.
So we're going to have both video and audio. And the video then can also be posted online with YouTube. So it's a diverse outlet. Producing content and having it serve in multiple purposes.
And that's really exciting to see how that you've branched out. And that's really what you're talking about, going out at these programs. You've been doing this now for 75 years.
Right.
Just a little bit about the history of the origin of the Tide.
Mm-hmm. It started in 1946 in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. It's in south central Pennsylvania. It was a small community then, and was getting its first radio station. And so people will say, Charlie Byers, who was the founder, they often say, well, man, Charlie, he was on the cutting edge of technology.
And it's radio.
It's radio.
There was a day that would have been true.
And radio is still relevant.
Yeah.
You know, but he had people in his congregation who said, you know, you should be on the air preaching to our community. And they said, we'll pay for the first year of airtime if you do it.
Wow.
And so he did it. He didn't tie it in with his church. He actually did it independently, but they were supporting it. And over the next few years, it grew regionally across the U.S. and then got into some countries where English is spoken, especially when Transworld Radio opened up their broadcasting stations. There was a guy who was sort of a contemporary of Charlie's. They were part of the same church denomination, and he was working for Transworld Radio. So he told Charlie, hey, you know, you need to get this on Southern Africa. That's a lot of those countries are former British colonies. People speak English there. They'll understand the program. So they did that. Then they also put it on in India. But what they found out in India, there wasn't quite as big of a response.
Hmm.
So they ended up switching over to Hindi language. And that changed things. And they realized, that's when I think the realization that people respond best when they hear the gospel in their own language. And that started a kind of a shift in focus. And from there in the 70s onward, they began to look at then adding languages. And instead of taking that original English program and translating it, they began to work with indigenous ministers on the ground.
Yeah.
And that's still our strategy today.
That's so, where you get success, is if you get the locals going.
Yeah. And I've seen there's another ministry here that has a big booth that says, God speaks my language. And I'll never forget one of the first letters we got. We used to put the English program on in Nigeria. And when we switched from that into the Efik language, one of the first letters we got back was, finally, God speaks my language.
Oh, that is so great.
And I think it's for people to realize, that God isn't this foreign entity, that I don't have to learn a new language. And I know, scholars learn the Greek and the Hebrew, and I appreciate all that, but I love having the Bible in English,
I
can read. And it's the same. Spanish people love having the Bible in Spanish. And it's whatever language it is, to have God's word available, whether it's in the written form or whether it's coming through a broadcast media, to know that God speaks my language.
One of the things I think is wonderful about your ministry, it's not just the proclamation of the gospel, because a lot of ministries, honestly, they really do. They go out and they spend most of their time declaring evangelistically, and that's really an important thing. But the tide is also about ongoing growth and discipleship. So explain how you not only do the declaring, but then the discipling.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that up because it is so important. Because people, they hear it, and we get responses from listeners that say, okay, I prayed with the pastor at the end of the program. Now what? Or they're writing and I say, help me to know. I asked Jesus into my heart. Now how do I live the Christian life? And so that's the important, that is a very important part. That's sort of, it's kind of like the iceberg, where you see the tip of the iceberg, and the radio broadcast and the media outreach is that tip of the iceberg. The discipleship and all that other activity that people don't see as much, which is being done by our boots on the ground in those countries. So we have, it starts out with responding to the listeners, engaging them either through correspondence, if they've written, or through personal meetings. Sometimes they will broadcast on the air saying, we're going to have a gathering at such and such a place. Come join us there. But having a system in place and structures to be able to connect with people, to get them deeper into the Word. One of the things we do, like in India, a lot of places will organize what we call seekers conferences. And that's a chance for people to come together and they can ask the questions that have been raised. Because obviously when you're hearing the gospel on the radio, you get the truth, you get the essence of it, but then you have questions. Well, what about this? But who is God really? And okay, we have, in a place like India, we have all these other gods. What's different about the God I'm hearing about in the Bible? And so they can ask those questions. And they are taught, we have pastors who go along and they help further teach about various aspects of the Christian faith. And then at the end of those sessions, people are invited, if they haven't already made a faith commitment, they're invited to make a faith commitment and then get engaged and connected with a group of believers.
I think when you look at the word about John the Baptist and realize he did what he did, he saw Jesus coming, declared what he said about, here he comes, one of whom I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And and here he is imprisoned. And what happens to him is he had a few moments of doubt. He had a few moments of questioning. Right. If that's true for John the Baptist, how true it is for the people you're reaching at the time.
Right. And the thing is also, I mean, you're talking to John the Baptist who was beheaded. And we have people coming in and they are risking their lives for their faith. They know that, okay, I've been raised in this tradition or whatever religious belief it might be or spiritual practices. They know that if they abandon that and embrace Christianity, that they are going to suffer for that.
Yeah. It's a known thing, and, it is well worth their investment of risk, if you will, to get the goodness of the gospel in. I'm grateful for it, man. What's 2024 holding for you?
2024, well, as I said, we've got these new outreaches. We have two things that we're asking people here in the U.S. to do. And I want, if you don't mind, I'd like to talk
a little
bit about both of those. The first one is we have what we call the Have You Heard Challenge. And we, as a ministry, feel God's called us to take the gospel to areas where there's limited access. But here in the U.S., there's still an incredible need for the gospel, but the access is here. And for some people, their access will be you or me. It will be a believer sharing their faith. And what we want to do, we want to try to normalize or make it a practice to include spiritual issues in conversations. You know, when I meet a new person, anybody in society, when you start a conversation, you say, okay, who are you? Where are you from? What do you work? What's your family? We talk about everything. How often do we ask, what are your beliefs? Or do you know who
Not
Jesus is?
Not nearly often enough.
Right. We don't. And I think people are a bit shy of that.
Right.
And so the Have You Heard challenge is we're just saying, listen, will you take a challenge and make a commitment in the next year to ask at least 10 people, have you heard about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to outright just blurt out that question, but in essence, initiate spiritual conversations and share your faith.
That's
Let
great.
People know. Give them access to the gospel through you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's one thing. The other thing, and of course, they can go to the tide.org and sign up for that. We kind of like, if you sign up, we'll help hold you accountable.
All right.
And we'll give you some resources. Good. We can share some ways that you can help share your faith, and we can also connect you with other ministries who have resources on how do you share your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's one thing. And then we also have every year now we start doing an annual race to share the gospel. And what we do, we've been doing this as a virtual race. So you sign up online again and you commit to doing a 13-mile, it's like a half marathon. If you're not a runner, you can walk it.
That's good news for people like me.
and you don't have to do it in one day. It's spread out over a 2-week period. So if you want to do a mile a day. And the nice thing about it is this year, our focus is Albania. So you'll be running a virtual course through Albania. And at each mile marker, there will be some point of interest with a prayer point attached to that.
Mm.
So it's gonna get people informed about spiritual issues in Albania, ways that they can pray for either a pastor or a church or some aspect there. And then also overall, it's a fundraiser.
Yeah.
Because we do ask, you know, there's a registration fee to participate. And if you're really eager to help support the ministry, you can get people to sponsor you. So...
That helps out. All of this is fulfilling that command that was given to us about taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And that's what you're doing.
Right. And it's not about me, Don Shank. It's not about the Tide ministry. It is about Jesus. It's about bringing glory to God because he has provided that avenue, that access, that salvation through Jesus.
I love it. Don Shank from The Tide, thank you. Give us the web address again.
It's thetide.org.
Thetide.org.
Correct.
All right. Thank you for being with me.
Thank you, Mike.
If you're a Christian business person and you want to meet people who want to do business with you, you need to join the Central Florida Christian Chamber of Commerce. Why? Because the mission of the Christian Chamber is to build kingdom, business, and community. And it all starts with the Christian principle of building relationships. To learn more about the Christian Chamber and all the different ways you can get engaged with hundreds of other Central Florida Christian business people, visit cfchristianchamber.com or call 407-258-3570.
John Mitchell is with me right now. John is with the organization that is the home base of a very well-known name, Reinhard Bonnke, who I had the privilege of hearing in Orlando about 30 years ago or so. And this organization that he founded, he passed away, what, about 4 years ago?
4 years ago.
Christ for All Nations. What a ministry it has been. And I know Daniel Kalinda is still now in Orlando.
That's right.
And the church is just thriving down there.
It is absolutely amazing. Evangelist Daniel Kalinda, he became the successor of Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke several years ago. Reinhard had the foresight to see that the ministry should carry on after he was gone home to heaven. And he had such a vision. It was just absolutely amazing. He was so passionate for souls.
Now, you're John Mitchell,
yep.
And you've been with this organization for how long?
For almost 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, you might well have been there the day I saw him.
It's very possible. I traveled a lot with Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, so it's been a long time. But but this year is a very special year because this is our 50th anniversary year.
That's right. You know, the kind of things that he saw, and it's really hard, isn't it, for Americans and the American church to relate to what has happened in the lives of some of these guys that have gone into other countries, be it the Middle East or in Africa, and had a turnout in the hundreds of thousands, like what Reinhardt has seen.
Yeah, in fact, absolutely, Mike. It was the largest crusade that we ever had was in the Millennial Crusade in the year 2000. And I was there with Evangelist Reinhardt Bonnke. The final night of the six nights was 1.6 million people in a single meeting.
Come on.
It was just an ocean of humanity. And in that gospel crusade, we registered over 1 million registered decisions for Jesus.
That's breathtaking.
It was. It was just a fulfillment of a prophecy that Reinhardt received many years before, saying that 1 million people would come to Jesus. And then he thought, how can this be? I'm only speaking to a handful. Back in 1974, 50 years ago, he was just a missionary in a small country called Lesotho in southern Africa. And there God gave him a dream. And the dream was of the continent of Africa being washed in the blood of Jesus. And he heard the voice, Africa shall be saved.
Wow.
And he said, how can this be? Lord, how can this be when I'm only ministering to a small group of people? But he had the vision and the faith to believe that Africa would be saved. And he launched out into gospel crusade ministry. And the rest is history, so to speak. But to date, as of last Thursday, we have seen 90 million plus registered decisions for Jesus Christ. Everyone filling a decision card and being discipled by a local church.
That is an amazing number. And on this brochure that you've given me, salvations in 2023, 3,526,854.
Yes.
And that is in one calendar year.
That is in one calendar year. And that is just phenomenal, because what we are seeing happening is a whole new generation of Holy Spirit-empowered evangelists going into all the world. And that was Reinhardt's vision.
Yes.
That a new generation would carry on, but not just carry on. Reinhardt Bonnke used to always say, nothing diminishes in God. He says, I believe the ministry should increase, not decrease, when I'm gone home to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
That was his vision. God gave him that vision just a few years before he passed away. And he said, I was projected possibly 20 years into the future, and I saw millions of people come to Jesus and tens of thousands of evangelists preaching the gospel. And then I heard two of them speaking. And one said to the other, whatever happened to Reinhardt Bonnke? And the other one said, Reinhardt Bonnke was just a forerunner of what we see in this great harvest of souls today.
Mm.
And Mike, it's happening right now.
Yeah, I believe it.
Right now, we are in an end time harvest this year of 2024, and CFAN is holding 50 gospel crusades across the continent of Africa this year alone.
Wow. Now, I think all of us in America, we are all saying, when is it going to come to our country? Because our country's in trouble.
Yes, yes, amen. Well, you know what is happening right now? We have launched an evangelism boot camp and school of evangelisms right here in the USA, in fact, in Orlando, Florida. And we are training up a generation of evangelists, a new generation of evangelists. To date, there are over 2,000 evangelists being trained in the last 3 years.
Wow.
In our boot camp in Orlando, Florida, many of them from the USA. And they're holding gospel campaigns across this nation right now. We don't have enough capacity, actually, to take the many hundreds of young men and women that want to come and serve and give their lives for Jesus.
Wow. Well, I know that not all of them are going to be Daniel Kalindas or Reinhardt Bonnkes, but we'll take them all.
Amen.
We'll take them
Amen.
All. Whatever the level of gifting, you know, we've prayed for, we've heard that revival's coming, and honestly, it is going to take revival.
Yes, it's going to take revival. It really is. It's only the Spirit of God coming upon God's people that will move them to win the loss for Jesus. Reinhardt Bonnke used to say, you must have a love, first of all, for Jesus. You can't preach a gospel without love.
Right.
He says, and it's the love of Jesus that compels me, as Paul said in Corinthians. It's the love of Jesus that motivates me forward. And we are seeing, I believe, a generation now that are filled with the love of Jesus and passionate. You know, they're not the TikTok generation anymore. They're a generation that wants to lay down their life for the gospel.
I'm so excited to hear you. I think this is really something that is inspiring. And when people get around people like you, they have the joy of the Lord and faith that is saying to them, we're going to see greater things than what we see with our eyes right now. That's the promise that's been given. And that's what you're seeing in this ministry.
We are seeing even greater things. We are seeing miracles happening across the globe. And I believe what we're seeing in Africa will happen right here in the USA.
I pray that that comes, and let it come, Lord, soon. Let it come this year. Christ for All Nations, celebrating 50 years of ministry throughout, from Cape Town to Cairo. And I tell you, they've had a big impact on people here in the U.S. already.
Amen.
Give us the website.
The website is cfan50.org. That's CFAN50.org. They can find out what God is doing. They can find out how to become a part of this great movement that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world.
John Mitchell, thank you for being with me today.
God bless you.
Dr. Ingrid Skop is my guest. She's an MD that is board certified as an OBGYN. She's from Texas. She is part of the Pro-Life Charlotte Lozier Institute. It is so good to have you here.
Thank you, Mike. It's great to be with you.
Now, what you're doing, your field that you've worked so hard in and have studied so much to be prepared for, this is one of, it's just now beyond a health thing. It's become a political thing with what you're dealing with. How do you dance between those two worlds?
Well, there's no reason it should be a political issue. The unborn human is a genetically distinct living human being, so we can think of this as a human rights issue. We can think of this as a scientific issue, and that's why I do the work I do. 25 years as an obstetrician, caring for many women who've been harmed by abortion, I've come to realize not only does it kill an unborn human, it harms his mother. And that's what we do at Charlotte Lozier. We point at the actual science to prove that really science supports a pro-life position.
I would agree completely. It's good old common sense. And we've lost that in America. I'm fairly sure we have, along with our understanding what the rule of law is. So those two things right now are in America seemingly short supply.
Yeah, absolutely. And unfortunately, the average American has been gaslighted for 50 years about abortion. They don't understand the issue. And that's why I speak out, because I believe that if they truly understood the issue, that very many people would become pro-life.
Yeah. Now, you deal with people as an OBGYN directly, not just through either what your clinic says or what you hear about. So you're right there on the front line with people. Are there any changes in, let's say, our culture's impact upon your patients that you're seeing now over, let's say, 5-10 years ago?
Yeah, absolutely. So the Dobbs decision almost 2 years ago allowed the states to begin to protect unborn life through legislation. And what I've seen on the ground in Texas has really been abhorrent. One thing is they have abortion drugs flooding the state, coming in illegally.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm caring for women still in the emergency room who've been harmed by these drugs. So I've seen it firsthand. The other thing that I've seen is many of the pro-abortion medical organizations, as well as the mainstream media, have begun promoting a narrative that these limitations on abortion are going to hurt women. They're going to cause increased maternal mortality and cause doctors not to be able to give women quality care. That's a lie, of course. Every single law allows an exception if an abortion is needed to protect a woman's life, but that's exceedingly rare.
Mm-hmm.
30 years of practice, 5,000 babies I've delivered, I've never needed to perform an intentional abortion in order to protect a woman's life.
And yet what they do with these pills that are easily obtained, even though they are being shipped across state, and they go into these homes and these women are taking it thinking it's like a bear or aspirin, for crying out loud, when it's actually something that could end their life in a very painful way.
Yeah, they're told by the abortion industry, of course, like you said, that it's safer than Tylenol. The abortion industry publishes studies that they know are very poor quality, in which many women, usually a quarter or more, are lost to follow-up. So they say, we think it's safe, you know, 1% complications. But so often the women who've had complications did not go back to the abortion provider. They came to me in the emergency room.
Right.
So that's how I know that this is happening. Good quality studies tell us one out of 20 women ends up in an ER within a month after taking chemical abortion. Complications are four times as high as if she'd had a surgical abortion. And yet these women, it's being promoted to them, and they willingly think, oh, it's more natural, it's probably safer, not realizing the truth.
Yeah.
They bleed an average of 2 weeks. 40% describe the pain as severe because mifepristone and misoprostol essentially cause them to go into labor to expel their baby, and then they see the baby. And
they're not prepared for that.
They're not, of course not. They're not told this is going to happen. And I just can't imagine down the road what the emotional and mental health ramifications of that are, and yet it's being promoted to college students and even younger girls.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, there are very few safeguards left on the drugs by the FDA because for political reasons, the FDA has removed many of the safeguards to try to keep it as safe as possible. It's never safe, of course, but right now it can be ordered online, delivered in the mail. We don't even know if the person ordering is a woman who wants an abortion. It could be her abuser who wants her to have an abortion, and there is nothing to stop that from happening.
And, you know, the safeguards that you mentioned that we would think, again, by common sense would be there, or maybe even said differently, that would be guided by laws that are already on the books, they seemingly are just overlooked and not paid any attention to at all.
Yeah, absolutely. The FDA's job is to protect the American public, in this case women and girls, from dangerous drugs. And yet the whole process of approving mifepristone, the main abortion drug, which just basically blocks the hormones to the developing embryo or fetus, they broke their own rules to approve it. They, over time, they've removed so many safeguards where no longer does it need to be a doctor prescribing it. Complications are just voluntarily reported. And, you know, like I said, no pre-abortion testing, no ultrasound to rule out a potentially deadly ectopic pregnancy, to determine gestational age.
Yeah.
It's supposed to only be used to 10 weeks, but there are reports and increasing in frequency of women taking it at 20 weeks, at 30 weeks, delivering stillborn babies who could survive because there's just no supervision, there's no oversight. It is totally self-managed abortion, which used to be a bad thing, we were told, but apparently today it's a good thing.
And isn't that funny how times have changed? What once was like, no way we would ever do that because this abortion thing is so safe. You've got a doctor right there.
Mm-hmm.
You've got a health specialist right there. Nuh-uh, not anymore. It's you and the bathroom floor.
That is essentially the case. These women, obviously the goal is ending unborn life, and the women are collateral damage, and they're willing to let that continue in that pursuit of the goal.
It's so upsetting, and I would love to know what your opinion and people like you, because I'm sure you can speak for a lot of people who have the heart and conviction that you have for life. But what happened in Ohio with this codifying basically abortion, putting it on the state constitution? So many Ohioans voted for that. It won overwhelmingly. And yet I'm convinced that the people who voted for that amendment probably did not do their homework to realize the implications that it's going to bring.
Yeah, the people of Ohio were misled. The ballot initiative said, this is going to allow doctors to treat your miscarriage. Well, of course, we could already treat the miscarriage. That's not an abortion. Abortion is intending to end unborn human life, not taking care of that life after it has ended. They were told this will allow them to treat ectopic pregnancies, to continue to allow contraception and in vitro fertilization. None of those things were prohibited by the currently in effect Ohio abortion law. And yet, so they didn't realize that they were not voting on that, but what they did end up voting on is abortion without limitations to the time of birth. And people say, oh, surely that doesn't happen. But let me tell you, it does. And the circumstances in which it happens is often coercion by a male partner of a woman who wants to continue to childbirth, but can no longer say no because 9 months is such a long time to say no to a coercive man. So sadly, I think the people of Ohio had no idea that that's what they actually just voted for.
Wow. They voted for it, and they voted for it big time. One final thing I've got to ask you about. Alabama just came out with a ruling about embryos, frozen embryos, and declared, amazingly so, that they are humans. What impact do you think this could have on the whole pro-life voice?
Well, I think it's a little soon to know how that's going to impact the conversation. But for me, the conversation at its root needs to be, is the unborn human in his mother's uterus a living human being, genetically distinct? And of course, science tells us absolutely from the moment of fertilization. So as a nation, we need to begin having the conversation, what is an appropriate reason to take a human life? Because that's what induced abortion does. And I think if we can address it on its own terms as a scientific issue and a moral issue, then we're going to begin to make some ground. But so far, it's been euphemistically addressed and, again, deceitfully So what you and I are doing, educating people, is really the important place to start.
Well, thank you for your voice. Thank you for speaking up. And I think you have a bully pulpit. Honestly, you come from a point of being a doctor, an OBGYN. You know what you're talking about. You're not just a talking head. So Dr. Skop, Dr. Ingrid Skop, how can people learn more about the Charlotte Lozier Institute?
I hope they come to our website at Lozier, L-O-Z-I-E-R, institute.org. We've got all sorts of information there. And again, the first step is to educate yourself and talk to your friends and your pastors and anyone around you about the reality of abortion.
Wow. Thank you for this. So helpful. Dr. Ingrid Skop.
Join host Mike Gilland for The Shepherd at Work. Every Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m., you will be introduced to a marketplace leader that will help you learn to walk out your faith wherever you live and work. The Shepherd at Work is sponsored by the Central Florida Christian Chamber, building kingdom, business, and community throughout our area. That's The Shepherd at Work, this Saturday morning at 10:05 a.m.
With me right now is a voice of someone that works for a company that we've all heard of. It is Christian Care Ministries, and MediShare is the basic name that they work with, and that's what's on the commercials. But this whole thing, this idea of care, of sharing, of people banding together, believers, it's a great idea. It's come to be something that is very needed and popular in our country. With me is Barry Sneed. He is the executive director of the Association of Churches. So welcome.
Mike, thank you. It's great to be here with you.
As I mentioned, so many people are doing this, Barry, and there are really big reasons why they're doing it. It is because of the fact that people can't afford anymore traditional insurance with the outrageous premiums, number one, the outrageous, even more outrageous deductibles that are there. And I think a lot of people have felt just downright hopeless with regards to health. So tell us your story. How did you get involved in all this?
Okay, well, that's a great place to start. So Christian Care Ministry is the parent company of MediShare. And we are a nonprofit. And so we are made up and serve under the nonprofit status of an association of churches. So we have almost 400,000 members across the United States. We have a statement of faith. We are a Christian-based ministry. And from that, we probably connect with over 70,000 churches throughout our ministry.
Wow.
I have the privilege of working with our association of churches, which are MediShare members who are pastors or church staff members. And so we are constantly engaging them, building community with them, surveying them, asking them for needs, not just about their personal health. Certainly our MediShare team does that with them, but we're really concerned about them and their wellness. Mm-hmm. And so I was a pastor for a number of years. I worked for two Christian publishing companies that you may have heard of, Lifeway Christian Resources, for 19 years, and then I worked for NAV Press for almost 5 years.
And there's another great one.
So I've had a really great journey in my ministry experience, and so in 2017, I received a call from one of the executive leadership team there at the ministry and wanted me to come down and talk about giving direction to this association of churches. Well, I had never heard of MediShare. I had, frankly, didn't know very much about healthcare sharing at the time.
Yeah.
And so I came down and told my wife, I said, I'm going to get on the plane. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to talk with them. But I'm not really feeling this. And so I walked in the door and saw the place. And within 15 minutes, I mean, literally God had just spoken to me like, hey, this is what you need.
That's amazing.
So I just celebrated my 7th anniversary there 2 weeks ago.
Wow.
And so it has become kind of my next season of ministry and calling to be able to, I was a pastor, but now I'm able to kind of pastor pastors, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And so love what we do. Our mission, our vision statement is transforming society through the biblical model of sharing.
Wow.
And we celebrated our 30th anniversary last year. And the ministry was started literally with a doctor who had a vision to gather like believers around and to take care of one another and share in medical expenses and costs and things of this nature. And the Lord just blessed it and it took off. And so 30 years later, 400,000 members later.
It's grown to over 400 now. Oh, my word. 400,000.
People under our care. So I have the best job in the place, though, because I get to serve the pastors and church staff members that are MediShare members. So
there are a couple of things that are so unique about you guys. You're probably closer to some sharing ministries, closer to what people's comfort levels might have been with their previous insurance companies. So you guys have that nice little easy step into sharing that I think some would not have quite the place that you have. But then the other thing that is so, to me, amazing about MediShare is the fact that you are reaching not just the Christian community, but you are on radio stations that are all over the place. Secular radio station. So you're bringing the Word of God in the commercials that you put out, introducing this concept of biblical care that that is being heard by people who are not involved in churches, who are not involved in any type of community like what a church member should be. And that's what you guys are doing.
Well, that's correct. And our whole model for ministry was built around the early church, Acts 2. Really through Acts 6 of when the church was seeing thousands of people coming to Christ. And we're very passionate about sharing the gospel. We're very passionate about understanding what our church leaders need, because frankly, if they're not in a good place and they're not experiencing wellness, chances are their church isn't well either. And
yeah.
So we're doing everything that we can to pour into that. And It has become a strong calling in my life.
If people, Barry, are trying to decide among the different types of sharing ministries, and again, there are several of them, and I think they're all good in their own way, what would you, and I'm, this is your floor, you've got this moment, what would you say to people to help them choose MediShare over any place else?
Okay. It's a great question. So my first 3 years at the ministry, I was sharing a lot of testimonies of our members that had gone through moments of illness, of crisis, disease, and needed people surrounding them. And so in 2019, of October, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. And so I had my own journey.
Wow.
With
and a serious one, too.
The MediShare experience. And so I started chemotherapy soon after that and experienced that for 3 months, went through three surgical procedures. And Mike, I tell you, the ministry that our teams provided us, we have over 700 employees.
Wow.
And so we have areas of care management. We have areas of our teams that work directly with providers, hospitals, clinics, doctors, surgeons. And so, man, they went before me and just in many instances, my bill was already paid for before I actually went in for the procedure.
Ah.
So tell you what that meant for us and for my wife is that we didn't have any pressure of wondering, you know, were bills being taken care of? Were we going to see a mailbox full of follow-up if you need to pay this or you need to pay that? It was an absolute wonderful experience for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's what I would share with people. Our ministry works hard, and our team are very good stewards of going before the member when they have a need and talking with hospitals, doctors, et cetera, and negotiating the procedure and the price for that. And so I just felt like I had an army of people alongside me and behind me that were helping me through this experience.
That is a great answer to a question that I think is important to a lot of people. We're seeing, again, a growth in the area of need with this, the fact that more and more people every day are getting farther and farther away from what their memories are of what used to be called a good insurance plan. I don't know that there are any good insurance plans anymore. But you guys are pushing the envelope and making this kind of more widespread. What would you say are your goals for the future? Are you guys aiming for a million? Do you think that's possible?
Well, we believe that. We would love to create such a Christian ecosystem that more and more believers would come into membership. And, you know, we have an alliance, actually, between many of the healthcare sharing organizations. So we're you know, we don't look at our other healthcare sharing organizations as our competitor. We really see a lot of momentum behind this, and because we're not insurance, it takes people a little bit to understand the terminology that we use and have to use because we're not insurance. So where a lot of people would be familiar with terms like deductibles and things of that nature.
Copay.
We call them shares.
Mm-hmm.
So we have monthly shares. The thing that I really have come to love about MediShare, even before I had my own personal journey, and by the way, I'm cancer-free.
Wonderful.
And have been experiencing, you know, wholeness there with my health again. But it really operates in many ways similar to a traditional healthcare coverage. And what I mean by that is we do business with a Christian credit union. And so each one of our members, each family unit has their own account. And so my wife and I had our own account. So when a bill what came through that needed to be processed, our sharing members, that money was transferred to our account and then immediately to the provider or to the hospital to take care of that bill. So that makes it unique.
I think that is different from some of the other sharing ministries because there's usually a couple of month lag time. So you're talking about something that happens, like you said, even before your procedure happened.
Yes.
And that sounds different. And that sounds like that would be something that could give a sense of peace of mind. So a family of, let's say, family of four. I know that there are fewer families of four. We were a family of six. But in America today, they can see a lot of savings over the current marketplace, Affordable Care Act,
sure.
The ASA, ACA. They'll still see a lot of savings by being part of MediShare, right?
Depending on where they are geographically in the country, we tend to average 35% to 50% less than the normal traditional coverage.
Wow, that's a lot.
Yeah.
Barry, it is so good to talk with you. And I know, again, this is something that so many people are having to consider. And I think it's really important that they realize that there, many other people have gone before them. And this is not quite the, let's say, unsure or untried or tested type of thing. It's been working for a long time.
It has. Now in our 31st year, we have shared in that time $4.6 billion in medical costs.
Goodness.
And I would say this as well, Mike, and this is an important thing. Our members are connected through our website and through our app. And while I was on my journey and people were being notified that part of their share was sharing in my cost, I was getting texts on a daily basis of members telling me they were praying for me.
Wow.
And we actually, because it's kind of a goal of ours to keep up with, our reps on the phones pray with our members every day. So at the end of the call, for whatever it might be for, they offer prayer.
Yeah.
And some of our business analytics team figured out that we, over the 30 years, have actually prayed for members collectively over 2.5 million hours.
Wow. That's a lot. And we all know that prayer changes things.
Yes.
And it is great to talk to someone whose business is just that, praying and caring for their members. That's what you're doing. We're talking to Barry Sneed, Executive Director of the Association of Churches Christian Care Ministries, and known by the moniker of MediShare, and they're everywhere. Barry, it's great to have you on the program.
Thank you. It's great to be with you today.
Give us the website for how people can find out.
Absolutely. You can go to MediShare.com. That's MediShare.com/ Pastors Alliance.
All right.
Or they can simply go to MediShare.com and they can find everything that they would need there.
Follow the prompts. All right. God bless you.
God bless you.
I'll be back next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.